All right, if you have your Bible, I hope you do. I'll ask you to open up to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 8. This is the seventh message in the series, What's the Point? We've been going verse by verse through the book of Ecclesiastes, looking at the big issues of life and, you know, asking ourselves, what is the point of all this living that we do, and how does God move in situations that sometimes are difficult for us to make sense in? There's a saying that I've been hearing a lot just kind of in my circles and even in my own home, where people say, hey, make this make sense. Have any of you been asking that lately? Make it make sense. And I feel like lately there's a lot of things happening that maybe you are struggling to say, this makes no sense to me. Like, what is the point of all this that's happening in our world, in our country, in our city, in our lives, in our families? And sometimes life does not make no sense. And Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Solomon is going to point us here towards wisdom that we have available to us when we tell ourselves life is making no sense right now. Last week, Pastor Roger led us through Ecclesiastes 7, looking for wisdom and how wisdom makes us live a better life. Here, Solomon continues with the idea of wisdom. I want you to think about, who are the wisest people in your life? Who are the people that when you need advice, when you need a go-to to say, hey, I'm facing a big decision, there's something big happening in my life, who are those people that you could count on? Who are the people that you go to that you say, this is a wise person? Could you think of maybe two or three of those people? Now let's flip that. Who are the most foolish people in your life? No pointing. No pointing in here. No one's pointing at me. That's good. That's good. But who are the foolish people in your life that when you have a big decision, you don't go to them, right? You don't avoid them. Those are the people that you don't text. Well, I did a simple Google search for the wisest people, and here are some names that came up, very famous people that throughout the history of humanity have kind of distinguished themselves as the wisest people. There's Confucius, who was a very wise person, lived thousands of years ago. Socrates, this philosopher, this teacher. Then there's maybe more current, the Dalai Lama, who a lot of people go to as saying, hey, this person is a very wise person. And when I searched Google, the reasons why these people were said to be wise were these reasons. Google said that they had moral integrity, they had profound insights, they had a commitment to compassion, and they displayed a lifelong pursuit of knowledge. And I'm sure all of that is true for all three of these people, and this list could have gone on and on and on. And there is significance and there is value in education, in experience, in intellectual acuity, in being bright, in being knowledgeable, and all these people had that. However, when the Bible speaks of wisdom, there is a difference. There is a difference. Biblically speaking, the Bible defines wisdom not based on how much experience or smarts that you have, but biblically speaking, it says that wisdom is attained when we order our lives after God. When you take all that you are and all that you will do and you pattern it after God and His ways. And here is the big idea I want to share with you this morning, is that we must seek God's wisdom for every area in our life. For every area in our life, we must be people who seek the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Solomon is going to point to two very difficult, challenging areas that we must confront in our life, where we often find ourselves saying, this just doesn't make any sense to me. Make this make sense to me. And what Solomon is going to encourage us to do is to line yourself up with God, gain His wisdom, so these very challenging parts of life that we're going to look at, we could apply wisdom to those areas so we know how to respond appropriately. John Walton, who's a theologian and also an author, he writes this in one of his books about biblical wisdom. I think it's important for us this morning to say this is what we mean when we say wisdom. Wisdom is intimately connected with the concept of order, because wisdom is the pursuit of order. We pursue wisdom because we want answers, because we want guidance, because we want to know how to move forward in things. That's why we seek wisdom. So wisdom is linked to our need for order, for our need to have structure in our life. And he goes on to say that Yahweh, God, is the source and the center of both. God is the source of wisdom, and our God is a God of order, of structure, not a God of chaos. So what does wisdom do? Wisdom perceives what constitutes order, and it pursues, it preserves, it promotes, and it practices order in every area of life. We should be applying biblical wisdom to every area of our life. such as relationship with God, but also our family relationships, response to civil authorities, which Solomon is going to speak to today, making good choices, controlling one's tongue, so on and so on. We should be people because we want to pattern and structure our life after the Lord to say, God, give me your wisdom so I know how to flow in your wisdom in every area of my life. If God is our center, if God is our everything, then he defines our reality. He defines our identity. Our wisdom then is found in him. Following God and loving God really is to follow the great commandment. What is the great commandment? To love the Lord. Love who? The Lord, all your God, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. The second commandment is to then love your neighbor as yourself. And if we are going to be people who follow that commandment, then wisdom makes demands of us. Wisdom asks us to know how to answer the question, what does that look like? What does it look like to love your God with all your soul, all your strength, and all your might? What does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself? Wisdom demands that we know how to answer that question. And wise people know how to apply the wisdom of God. Fools don't. Fools do their own thing. They don't think at all. We don't want to be fools. We want to be people who walk as wise and apply God's wisdom to our life. So begin reading with me. We're going to read through the whole chapter, chapter 8. And I want to share some thoughts with you about how to make sense of life when it makes no sense. How do we apply the wisdom of God to two specifically challenging areas that sometimes we struggle greatly with? Here in verse 1 is really ending the section of chapter 7. If we were to restructure the Bible, you really could include verse 1 at the end of chapter 7, because it's kind of a finishing statement on the benefits and the greatness of wisdom. Look at what Solomon says. He says, how wonderful to be wise, to analyze and to interpret things. Wisdom lights up a person's face, softening its harshness. This is a promise of God that when you are a person who walks in the wisdom of God, your face looks different. It's not talking about like plastic surgery or nose job or getting a glow up or something like that, right? Getting some new teeth or something. It's not talking about that. It's kind of saying when you are a person who walks in the wisdom of God, you look different. You respond different. You react different. People could tell that you are a person who's been walking with the Lord. Do you remember when Moses went up the mountain to receive the tablets from God? When he came down, the Bible said his face was glowing. People could tell, here is a person who spent time with God. And if you are a person who's walking in godly wisdom, people notice you. Your face just looks different. Your disposition is different. Even though there's stress and confusion and anxiety, those things slowly go down because you are walking in the grace and the favor of God, which you get when you seek him for wisdom for your life. So it begins with this promise, just kind of reiterating the point. Man, godly wisdom is great. It's so great. It changes you. It changes everything about you, even your appearance. Now in verse 2, here is the pivot. And now Solomon is going to go to the hard places. Because the first thing that he teaches us is that we must apply God's wisdom to our politics. You must apply God's wisdom to your politics. Really, the content of the chapter begins here in verse number 2. Look what Solomon says. He says, obey the king since you vowed to God that you would. Don't try to avoid doing your duty and don't stand with those who plot evil. For the king can do whatever he wants. His command is backed by great power. No one can resist or question it. Verses 2 and 3 and 4 are really describing a tyrannical king. This is not a good leader. This is not a righteous leader. This is a leader who's doing evil to his people and to his country and to his territory. And here the people are following this king because they're the leader. We have to think, when this book was written, there was no democracies, there was no elected officials, there was not even elections. Back in the ancient East, there was absolute monarchies. These were kings who had absolute 100% power. And if you did not obey them, basically, they would kill you. They would eliminate you. So right here, Solomon is saying, you know, wisdom says, hey, obey the king. One, you took a vow that you would, right? But he also says in verse 3, don't stand with those who plot evil. So he's distinguishing. This is a tyrant. This is not a righteous king. and as was known in that land, there was many unrighteous kings at this time. Verse 5, because you might be asking, so are we to follow unrighteous leaders? Are we to obey unrighteous kings? Let's look at verse 5. He says, surely those who obey him will not be punished. A tyrannical king is not going to punish the people who obey them. They love yes men. They love to be surrounded by rubber stamps who agree to everything they do. But look at this. But those who are wise, and again, what are we speaking of here? A biblical wisdom. Ordering your life after the Lord, because that's ultimately who you serve. Those who are wise will find a time and a way to do what is right. That means in the midst of unrighteous leadership, in the midst of an unrighteous ruler, the people of God, because their lives are structured and ordered after him, they will find a way to do what is right. For there is a time and a way for everything, even when a person is in trouble, even if it's going to cost you. What Solomon is essentially saying here is that you are wise when you center your life with God, and there is a way to obey authority. There is a way that exists to obey authority without losing your integrity. He's saying the wise know how to do this. There is a time and there is a way to do what is right, even if it puts you in trouble. There's a way to obey authority without losing your integrity. Verse 7, he continues and he says, indeed, how can people avoid what they don't know is going to happen? He's alluding here to the frivolousness of politics, that things are always changing. Policies are changing. Leaders are changing. Hey, I've said it before. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, but God is on the throne forever. He's observing what he sees and what he knows, and he's telling us that wisdom, a person who's wise, is a person who doesn't build their identity and who they are around politics, around human leaders. People who walk with godly wisdom pattern their identity and who they are around our heavenly leader. This is especially true in politics. We don't have the wisdom to navigate all the complexities and the decisions and the changes on our own. We will never be able to truly keep up. So wisdom is ordering your identity in the Lord. Verse 8, he says, none of us can hold back our spirit from departing. He's saying, you know, this is just too complicated. Only death is the certainty. I mean, you know, Solomon's a kind of a pessimistic guy, right? So he kind of goes back to death. None of us have the power to prevent the day of our death. There is no escaping that obligation, that dark battle. And in the face of death, wickedness, he's speaking of these unrighteous leaders, wickedness will certainly not rescue the wicked. So I have thought deeply about all that that goes under the sun, where people have the power to hurt each other. He's saying these decisions that are sometimes made that hurt other people, those will continue. Those will always be made. There will always be policies that some will see as unjust or unrighteous, and we can't do anything to stop that. So we need wisdom. We must rely on godly wisdom for all areas of our life, specifically when it comes to the challenging area of politics. Now, you could also apply this wisdom to your job. What happens if you work for a boss that's just not a good boss? To any area of authority. But here, he's speaking to political rulers. And here's what I know about politics. When it comes to politics, some people just hate politics, right? They'll avoid it at all costs. I just don't want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. It's just way too much. I mean, they'd rather see paint dry than talk about politics. Then there's people on the other side that all they want to talk about is politics, and did you hear this, and on the news that, and this person this, and this person that, and you might be one of those two people, or you might be a person who's really committed to one political party or another political party, or you might be down the middle, and you could be any one of those people, and that's fine, or you could be a person, I'm hearing more and more of this lately, as a believer, you feel politically homeless. Like, I feel like I don't have a home anywhere in this political landscape, and you might feel homeless, and that's fine. You could be any of those people, but this text gives us a clear warning that says biblical wisdom tells you to order your life and identity on God and no other political party or leader. That means your identity, your morals, your values, your norms must be shaped by the character of God and his word, not based on political agendas or parties. Can I share with you three practical ways you could do this? Just three practical ways. Help it make sense. Make it make sense. How do you be a person who applies wisdom to their politics? Here's one quick way. Prioritize the gospel over the government. Ultimately, your allegiance is not to human leaders or rulers. Your allegiance is to God. It's to the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of man. So we prioritize the gospel and the word of God over government. Also, we must be people who prioritize people over parties. The second part of the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your strength, and all your might. That's why we prioritize the gospel over the government. The second part is to love your neighbor as yourself. That means we must love people over love of party. And the third way is to prioritize humility over hatred. Humility over hatred. If we are to love God and love our neighbor, we are to do it the way God does it, which is through humility and grace and not through hatred and destruction. This is such a big issue for us today. This is super relevant, Ecclesiastes 8, because in our current culture, in our country, we see sometimes faith and we see politics equated. They're put on equal platforms, like they mean the same. And there is no sameness there, just to be very clear. The kingdom of heaven is above any political agenda or ideology, clearly. And you cannot equate the two. And here Solomon is telling us that it's foolishness to order your lives based on political affiliation instead of the word of God, the character of God. So let me give you some quick tests. Let's do a quick heart check. There used to be a comedian back in the early 2000s, maybe late 90s, named Jeff Foxworthy. He had a very famous shtick where he did this thing that he said, "You might be a redneck if." And he would make statements and he would say, you know, you might be a redneck if you use a Q-tip as a toothbrush. Makes sense, you know, hey, who uses a Q-tip as a toothbrush? He said, you know, you might be a redneck if you do that. Well, in our current age, where there is so much political idolatry, meaning you've elevated your politics above God, and now you're structuring and you're ordering your life based on politics instead of the character in the kingdom of God. So here are some quick tests. You might have political idolatry in your life if any of these statements apply to you. So let's check our hearts. One, you might have political idolatry in your life if you think Christians should only vote one way. You might have political idolatry in your life if you consider political affiliation equal with spiritual maturity. In other words, you say spiritually mature people, their affiliation is over here. Immature people, over there. You might have some political idolatry in your life if you criticize one side but never your own, and you find issues with the other party, and you only believe one social issue matters. You might have some political idolatry in your life. Hey, you might have some political idolatry in your life if you quote Romans 13 only when speaking of the other party. For those of you who don't know what Romans 13 is, it says basically obey human authority. You might have some political idolatry in your life if you use the Bible to support your party but to bash the other party. You might have some political idolatry in your life if you label everything liberal, conservative, woke, or progressive, and you refuse to think critically through the social issues on a biblical basis and just accept what others say. And finally, you might have some political idolatry in your life if your sole desire is for the United States to be a Christian nation rather than seeing the kingdom of God expand through disciple making. If any of those statements apply to you, you might have some political idolatry in your life. And listen, I want you to hear me well this morning. I'm not saying that politics is bad. I'm not saying that you should not be involved. No, I believe Christians should be involved in every aspect of the civil process, of the civic engagement process. But we need to be involved in these issues, not because so much of our politics, because so many of these issues are spiritual in nature. They're spiritual in nature. And listen, if you are a person who's put party above God, you've fallen and you've broken that first commandment. And you no longer worship the Lord your God with all your soul, all your strength, and all your might. You have put party before God. And we must repent of political idolatry. So embrace wisdom. God is our God, Jesus is the King, and in him we find our identity, and in him we find biblical wisdom, and in him we pattern our lives. And that's it. To do anything else is foolishness. The second thing we must do is we must apply God's wisdom to injustice. Here in verse 10, Solomon begins to speak about injustice in the land. How do we deal when we see things that should not be happening in our world, in our society, in our families, in our cities, in our lives? Verse 10, Solomon says, I have seen wicked people buried with honor, yet they were the very ones who frequented the temple and are now praised in the same city where they committed these crimes. He says, this too is meaningless. He's saying, have you ever noticed how people who were bad human beings sometimes are praised after their death? These were the same people who used to walk into the temple but were committing crimes. He says, this is meaningless. He says, when a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong. He's kind of alluding to the idea that delayed justice is no justice. And when we look around today, in today's times, I see it. I think people don't like consequences to their evil actions. They don't like justice. People complain about the consequences that they suffer for their wrong actions, or they try to avoid them. I think most people, by and large, evil leaders, do what they want to do. They don't want no consequences, and then they plead ignorance, like their decisions do not impact other people's lives. That's what Solomon is speaking about here. And he's saying, how do we as followers of Jesus observe this? And how are we to respond? How are we to respond when people are doing clearly evil things, but they seem to be winning at the same time? It doesn't make sense. It makes no sense to me. And these are the reasons why many people leave the faith, or they become agnostic, or they become atheists, because they look at the issues of the world, they look at the injustice, and they say, we have a loving, supreme, sovereign God. Why does he allow these things to happen? And when we don't want to confront these issues and wrestle with them with biblical wisdom, we could become simple-minded. And what do? We leave the faith altogether, because it's easier to do that. God forbid you become a person who does that. Because here Solomon is teaching us, this is how we respond. This is what we do. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. He continues this idea about how this injustice exists here in our lives. He says, but even though a person sins 100 times and still lives a long time, I know that those who fear God will be better off. The wicked will not prosper, for they do not fear God. Their days will never grow long like the evening shadows. He's saying, I know that the justice of God may not be immediate. In other words, some of these evil people, they're sinning, and they do it for a long time, man. Why do the bad people seem to live the longest while the good, innocent people die young? Makes no sense. Make it make sense to me. That's what he's crying to God right here. Make it make sense. Have you ever been there? When you see an evil person live a long, prosperous life, but a young person gets afflicted with cancer at an early age, and sometimes you look at heaven and you say, God, make it make sense to me. We struggle with this. It's just the real reality of life, the injustice of all of this. But yet he says, I know that those who fear God will be better off, and the wicked will not prosper, for they do not fear God. You see, the justice of God may not be immediate, but it is inevitable. It is inevitable, and that's something I seem to be sharing with more and more people lately as they ask me, you know, all this injustice happening, all this craziness happening. I mean, we got to do something. We got to react. We got to take action. And I understand the heart of people of wanting to do that, but there's a place in our godly wisdom, biblical wisdom, that says, I am limited in what I could do. However, my God is unlimited in what he could do. And his justice may not be immediate, but his justice is inevitable. And all the injustice we see in the world one day will need to be accounted for, will need to be spoken to. They will not account that to me, but they will account that to the living God. Verse 14, he says, and this is not all that is meaningless in the world. In this life, good people are often treated as though they were wicked, and wicked people are often treated as though they were good. He says, this is so meaningless. This is just so baffling. This is just so confusing. Nice guys finish last. The worst people finish first. I mean, we observe this in our life too. There's so much injustice. The irony is that the good get the bad and the bad get away with it. And it just seems to keep getting worse and worse. And the reality is that the more of this happens, the more people's lives are destroyed and broken. And he says, this is just baffling. This is hevel. This is just vapor. This doesn't mean anything. What is the point of all this? Listen to Solomon's words in verse 15. He says, so I recommend, okay, tell us what we are to do, Solomon, O wise one, in the face of injustice. How are we to act? What is godly wisdom? I recommend having fun. It makes you want to say, what? Really? In the face of injustice, in the face of the evil prospering and the good suffering, you want us to have fun? He says, because there is nothing better for people in this world than to eat, drink, and enjoy life. That way they will experience some happiness along with all the hard work God gives them under the sun. Let me be very clear. Solomon is not saying, hey, crack a cold one, order a pizza, put on some Netflix, and ignore that the world is burning. He's not saying that. He's just not saying that. As we go through the book of Ecclesiastes, time and time and again, for all the craziness, for all the meaningless things in the world, he keeps coming back to this point, right? He keeps arriving to, well, the purpose of life really is just to eat, drink, and be happy and enjoy the life that God has given you. It's not as simple as those words, the picture of a person eating, drinking, and having a good time. What the picture is he's calling us to say, hey, in the face of injustice, you need to come back and order your lives after the way God has given it to you to live, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. These ancient books of wisdom, like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, they have these little sayings. They're short little bursts of words that are wisdom wrapped in a package, but not given much explanation. So what we must do as studious Christians, as believers who know the Bible, is we need to know the entire scripture to say, okay, well, what does that look like practically? We know he's not talking about drinking a beer, eating a pizza, and watching Netflix. So what does it mean to order my life? What does the Bible say about how we are to respond to the injustice? Then we search the scriptures for that. Now we're talking about biblical wisdom. So let's do a quick little walkthrough about what the Bible says about how we are to walk wisely, even in the face of injustice, beginning in Isaiah verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 17. This is what the Bible says, learn to do good. I'm talking about biblical wisdom. When he says eat, drink, and be happy, this is what he's talking about. These are the actions practically. I'm making it make sense. Okay, and I'm using the word to say this is what God's word commands we do in injustice. So make it make sense to me practically. What do I do in injustice? Okay, let's walk through it. Beginning in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Learn to do good. Seek what? Justice. Help. Help the oppressed. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. Yes, the Proverbs 31 that speaks about the Proverbs 31 woman. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and the helpless and see that they get what? Justice. Zechariah 7, verses 9 and 10. This is what the Lord of heaven's army says. Judge fairly and show mercy and kindness to one another. Show what? Mercy and kindness to one another. What are we to do in the face of oppression, of injustice? Show mercy and kindness to one another. Hey, don't oppress the widows, the orphans, the foreigners, and the poor, and do not scheme against each other. In the face of injustice, don't do more injustice. Do justice. Now you might be saying, well, this is Old Testament. What does Jesus have to say about it? Surely Jesus had something to say about this. He did. And his Olivet Discourse, as he's teaching his disciples, and he's exposing the hearts of the Pharisees. He calls them, he says, hypocrites. He's speaking about these religious people. He says, you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. He's saying you're so busy being religious and putting on this front that you're so religious, but you ignore the most important aspects of the law. And he reminds them of what that is: justice, mercy, and faith. That in the face of injustice, your role is not to put on some religious piety or take this moral high ground because you know some Bible, like many people do on social media. Hey, I know some Bible. I have a moral high ground and I could speak down to you. No, our job is not to do that. That is being hypocritical. That is not walking in biblical wisdom. That's not being wise. Pursuing justice, mercy, and faith, that is wise. Jesus, in chapter 25, he says, "For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me into your home." He says, "I tell you the truth, that when you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me." When Solomon says, "Hey, have fun, eat, drink, enjoy life," this is what he's saying to do. These are the actions. Because this is God's way of living under the sun. This is how we represent him. You want to walk into the room and you want people to see that your face has changed because you walk in biblical wisdom. These are the actions that a person who's received the grace and the love and the favor of God, these are the actions we show and we give during injustice. Your loudness will not be what changes injustice. Your way of living will be what changes injustice. Because it seems like some people just want to shout and just want to shout. And when you ask them, "Why are you so busy shouting?" it seems like they say, "Well, I just want to call things out. I just want to call things out. This is not right. This is wrong. I want to call it out." And listen, there is a place to call things out. There's a place for that, and there's a way to do that. There's a time and there's a place for everything. Think about what Ecclesiastes told us, right? There's a way to call things out. But if you only operate in calling things out, when do you ever operate in calling things in? Because your walk as a follower of Jesus is not only to call things out, but it's also to call people in. To call people into a path of reconciliation, to call people into a path of healing, of peace, of unity amongst his people, with people with God. If we're too busy just calling people out, you know what we do? We keep people out. That's being totally imbalanced. There's grace and there's truth. It's truth to call things out. But it's grace and it's mercy and it's favor and it's the forgiveness that you received from Jesus that allows you to call people in now. Hey, come into and experience the love of God. He's saying, eat, drink, enjoy life, order your life with God. Operate the way you should be with him. I believe us as Christians should be intervening in all areas where there's injustice. Bring the love, the light, and the wisdom of God to these areas. Now, the big question you might be asking is how? How do I do this practically? I mean, sometimes we live with a delusion or we live with this fantasy that we need to do these very big actions, that it's only the big actions that count, like change is only accomplished through huge action. That's wrong. It's the many small little actions that lead to the big changes. So my encouragement to you, if you are a person who says, "How could I effectively and biblically in wisdom take action against injustice?" Hey, start with the communities where God has placed you. Start with your family. Start with your neighbors that live on either side of you. Start with your coworkers. It's not always the big actions that make change. It's the small little actions that accumulate over time and over space that make the biggest waves. Amen? So affect your circle. Help your people. Who does God have in your life right now that you could affect? And listen, can I say this as well? As Christians, embrace whatever issue it is that God has called you to. And if your issue is not the same as your brother's and sister's issue, don't knock your brother and sister because their issue is not your issue. All the issues are important. Amen? Solomon is saying it's important that you stay faithful and that you stay committed even when the wicked seem to be winning. because many times it will not make sense and the wicked will seem like they are winning. He says, stay faithful and stay committed because he knows that those who fear God will be better off. God's justice may not be immediate, but it is inevitable. Let's close with the last two scriptures. Verse 16, he says, in my search for wisdom and in my observation of people's burdens here on earth, I discovered that there is ceaseless activity day and night. He says, I realized that no one can discover everything going on under the sun. Not even the wisest people discover everything, no matter what they claim. This chapter begins with wisdom and it ends with wisdom. It begins with proclaiming that wisdom is amazing, it's wonderful, and it kind of ends on a note of saying, you'll never really attain all of it. So what does this mean? We need to accept that we have a need for wisdom in our life. You just need to come to an agreement. You just need to come to terms that left to your own wisdom will not be good enough, will not be strong enough, will not be clear enough to help you navigate these challenging parts of life. You just need to accept that. This is a heart check. Solomon is doing a heart check here, and he's saying, whose wisdom are you seeking for these very difficult areas, like politics, like injustice? Whose wisdom are you seeking? Are you seeking the wisdom of God, or are you seeking your own wisdom? Left to your own wisdom, you ain't gonna get it, buddy. So seek God's wisdom. Solomon writes this in Proverbs 3, and I'm gonna invite the worship team to join me here. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. These are the same words of Solomon. He says, do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you the path to take. He will show you what to do, how to do right at the right time. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. I think what we could all use right now in this time is healing for our body and strength for our bones. How do we receive that? That word then is a conditional phrase. The condition of receiving healing for your body and strength for your bones comes from you being a person who relies on the wisdom of God, not your own wisdom.